Let's get into the Word now. Let's go to Romans, and we want to have a little review in Romans, because we know that Romans chapters 9, 10, 11 concern Israel. And in our study, in the first part of chapter 11 today, we are going to enjoy the fact that that God sets us up to understand in the first 10 verses of Romans 11, that understand more fully the prophecy that Jesus gives concerning the end times and what's coming for us and for the Jewish nation. And there's just a key in Romans chapter 11. So let's take a look at Romans 9, the first three verses, just to review chapter 9 and 10 before we start verse 11. The Apostle Paul is speaking about Israel here. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So we can see the heart of God in our great Apostle Paul here in loving that nation, in loving God's choice of Israel to receive the oracles of God and the covenants of the Lord. And so Paul would even go as far to say that he could wish himself a curse from Christ if he could just help his brothers, the Israelis. And so we see that in chapter 9, the first part. Now let's go to chapter 10, verse 1 of Romans. And the Apostle Paul says this, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so he's thinking about their salvation as he lays out the plan of salvation using Old Testament scripture and bringing to focus what we need to do, and that is to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and he says, you will be saved. And that's verse 9 of chapter 10. So now in chapter 11, which is new ground for us, we continue to see that Paul's thinking about Israel and wants to talk about the remnant, the elect of Israel into the arms of God's grace. And so let's read. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people, that is, that chosen nation, Israel? God forbid. And this, as we've shared before, because this has been used before in Romans, this is the strongest Greek idiom of denial that there is. God forbid. For I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And we remember that scripture, whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so he had a foreknowledge about certain folks in that nation. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets. Dig down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. This is scripture quoted from 1 Kings 19 in the Old Testament. And let's just kind of review that story. Elijah had a great battle with the prophets of Baal. And he had actually said, you of Baal, build an altar to your God, and you call upon your God to rain fire from heaven and light the wood of the altar. And then after you're done, I'll do it unto the Lord God Almighty, and we'll see who is able to bring fire from heaven. This was all done on Mount Carmel in Israel. Well, the prophets of Baal put their altar up and put the wood on the altar, and they cried all morning and all afternoon into the evening that Baal would send fire from heaven, and nothing happened, of course, because Baal's a false god. And then in just a few lines of prayer, Elijah asked for God to send the fire, and the fire came and actually lit the wood that had been doused with water. Elijah wanted to make sure they knew it was God. And actually a trench dug around the altar and water put in the trench, and the fire of God came and licked up the water, the Bible says, and lit the fire. And the people said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Well, after that mighty experience, Elijah's life was threatened by that evil woman, Jezebel. And it's probably the reason that none of you named your daughter Jezebel, because this lady was really bad. And Elijah got scared and he ran into the wilderness. And he ran and ran to go down to the mountain of God. And on his way, he laid under a juniper tree, and an angel came and woke him up and gave him food and water and said, "Go on, go on. Take this for strength to go." And so he met with the Lord, and the Lord brought up the subject and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah, and it's recorded right here in these scriptures that Paul uses, he said, "Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've digged down your altars, and I'm left alone. And they seek my life." You might feel that way sometimes at your job. You might feel like there's not one Christian in this company, and there's not one good thing that's going on where I work or I go to school or whatever. That can happen to you too. He really felt that he was alone. But God corrected him and said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And so the point being, you never know who's around you that's open to the Lord. You never know. And as we express ourselves about the Lord Jesus, and as people know that we're Christians, you'll find out many times that Christians can come out of the woodwork, and there you are, and the Lord begins to show you that He has people all around that love Him and that know Him. There's a remnant. There's part of the elect, according to grace, even in your midst. And this was true about Israel. Those that seemed to have just gone totally astray, and they as a nation did in those days, during the time of Elijah. But there were 7,000. God's remnant was there. Even so, verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now the word election is not used in some of your modern translations there, but the word remnant is. But in verse 7, that word election is mentioned again and is also found in many of the modern translations. So we want to say that the word election is there. It's a very important word for us today, because God, by His grace, has elected some, and some in Israel, many in Israel, to actually be part of His wonderful kingdom. Now, we're told in the scriptures that we are saved by grace, the election of grace. We're saved by grace through faith. And so that faith part is a response to God in faith of the death, the resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. And God, because of His foreknowledge, which was mentioned in the first verses we read in chapter 11, the people He foreknew, He goes ahead and elects or chooses those that will be His before the foundation of the world, because He knows who will respond through faith to His grace that is offered through Christ. And so that is what He's talking about here. And this is the election of those that are elect among Israel. Very important point. What then? Let's read verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us. Our works have nothing to do with our salvation. But if we are truly saved, and we've had this point several times in Romans, then you're going to see good works coming out of our lives, because someone else is living in us now. as we have faith in Christ. Jesus himself making his home and being at home in my heart is just working in my life and loving me right close to him so much that I can't help but to love him back. I love him because we love him because he first loved us. And all of a sudden our lives begin to change for the better. And so what a beautiful plan God has had. What then, verse 7, Israel has not obtained to that which he seeks for, but the election, or the elect, in the NIV translation, has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Some of Israel that decide to follow Jesus, and what we call them today as Messianic Jews. There are several Messianic Jewish congregations in Israel itself, several of them. And the Lord is moving among Jewish people to accept Christ. We have completed Jews in our congregation. One even with a name that is a priestly name, Jonathan Katz. Katz comes from Kohat, which means priesthood in the Hebrew. And so it's wonderful, these wonderful Jewish men and women that have come to Christ that are part of the elect from Israel. The rest were blinded. Scripture says later here in Hebrews 11 that blindness is happened in part to the Jewish race until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in at the rapture of the church, when the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and the Jewish people like it have accepted Christ are taken into the sky to meet the Lord in the air. God's Spirit is going to fall mightily and beautifully and boldly upon that nation Israel again. And 144,000 young Jewish men that are virgins, that are dedicated totally to the Lord, are going to be anointed by God. This is in the book of Revelation. To be like Billy Graham's, and to begin to give the gospel out to their Jewish brethren, and to begin to give the gospel out to whoever will listen. And many people will come to Christ during the tribulation period, which is the seven last years of history. After the rapture of the church, God again will pour out his Spirit on the Jewish nation. And so blindness in part has happened until that happens. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And this, as the Apostle Paul is presenting the gospel message and all things that he's writing about here, quotes from Old Testament scripture. And this is Isaiah 29:10, that God has given him the spirit of slumber. So God knew this 700 years before Jesus was born. That's when the book of Isaiah was written. And so he lets the people know, he lets us know, God knew that Israel would have a blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles, all those that believe in the Lord from other nations, would be brought into him. And then he quotes David. And David says, and this is from Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. And so here we see that for the major part, there would be that blindness, as we mentioned before. But God always has his remnant, his elect, from Israel. Like I mentioned, calling them the Messianic Jews today, and those that will be walking with the Lord and loving the Lord, and part of the rapture of the church, and then those during the tribulation period that will be anointed by him and come to Jesus, to the end that all those that are left alive at the end of the tribulation period will be saved. All of Israel shall be saved. Glory to God, having the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, with this section of scripture so deeply involved with Israel as a nation, we want to use this to understand a prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and look at the first three verses Matthew 24. Now, Matthew 24, the disciples are going to inquire of the Lord about the end of the world. And boy, I tell you, I'm on the edge of my seat when the disciples start asking Jesus about that, because that really concerns me and concerns you, especially as we sense, and even the non-believers sense, that the world's not real safe right now. And that must be coming to that time when the Lord's going to wrap things up, as we believe in our hearts. And so in verse 24, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." Oh, the disciples were just impressed with the architecture and these amazing buildings that were where the temple of God was on the Temple Mount. Actually, these buildings were in process of being finished. There had been work going on for 46 years. And there was a master builder involved named Herod the Great. Oh man, could he build things. Built Caesarea, built the Herodian, built all the buildings that concern the Jews on the Temple Mount. And they were awesome, beautiful. It would be kind of like you and I going to visit like the mall in Washington, and just admiring the Washington's monument and looking at Lincoln's memorial. And there's a boat you can get in, a little paddle boat, to take you right up to Jefferson's memorial, which is magnificent. And just going, "Hey, look at that. Wow," you know, that kind of thing. And so the disciples were just wowing the place. And Jesus said this to them, verse 2, "See you not all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And in 70 AD, Titus of Rome came in and burnt the city to the ground. And because the gold melted down between the cracks of the rocks, the Romans didn't leave one stone standing upon another, just as we have the prophecy here that Jesus said, because they wanted the gold. And so it came true literally in 70 AD. Well, as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" But these are the kind of questions we ask, especially as young Christians, and yes, as older Christians. "Lord, when are you going to wrap it up? When will these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming? And the end of the world, Lord. What's that going to be like? What do we look for? What's happening?" Well, this is a huge question. These are three huge questions, ginormous. And only Jesus could do it and answer these things in 51 verses. I know he could do it. He's the man. He's the risen Son. He knows what's coming. But put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a minute. You've got to speak in such a way that when this is written down, it's going to answer everybody's questions. Everybody that has a question and everybody that's involved. Well, who's involved? Israel as a nation is involved deeply. Jesus is going to have to speak to Israel as a nation in his answers in this chapter. He's also going to have to speak to you, the Christians that come to know the Lord, that are grafted into the nation of Israel, but aren't actually part of that nation. He's going to have to speak to you. And also, during the tribulation period, there's going to be many people coming to Jesus through these 144,000 Jewish evangelists and the nation on fire for the Lord. There'll be many coming to know Jesus, but they will be killed for their faith. Because there's a man called the Antichrist in the Bible, or the beast, that will be requiring people to actually have a mark on their forehead or on their right hand in order to buy or sell. Of course, we also see that developing, don't we? How many have seen the commercial where the guy goes to the check stand to buy his groceries and the checker grabs his ears and brings his head down to the thing, the scanner thing, across his head? I don't know if a Christian wrote that commercial or not, but man, it's what it's coming to. There's so much identity theft, isn't there? Oh, there is. And they're trying to figure out what to do about it. Isn't it 1 in 4 they get ripped off? You lose their identity? Well, I forget what the statistics are now. But anyway, how do you solve that? Well, you take your credit card information and you stamp it into your head. So in order to steal your identity, you have to cut off your head. And that would be pretty telling, you know. Come in with the head, you know. So it's time to get your groceries. Little blob there, you know. So nobody's going to do that, right? I know it's kind of gross. Let's go past that. You get the point. So it makes total sense that they'll go to that system, and it probably won't be long. They're actually putting little chips in animals already. You probably knew about that. You can get your pet with the little thing in it. And so if your pet gets lost, they can find him. And the MD, not the MD, what do they call them, veterinarians? Yeah, they actually can use those little chips to identify dogs and cats. And it's happening. We're getting closer to that. And so this will happen. And the Antichrist will be there during that 7-year time and be doing those kinds of things. Now, let's go on now and move down to verse 15 as God begins to speak to the nation Israel. Now, it's really good for you when you read Matthew 24 in a serious-minded way to understand it. Just simply ask this question. If you don't remember anything else I say today, try to remember this. Who is God speaking to? It's a simple question, because the Lord Jesus has to speak to at least 3 groups of people here in this chapter to make it all inclusive. And so we see now scriptures that are directed directly to the Jewish nation right here. This does not apply to you. It applies to people that are in the Jewish nation. 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, the abomination of desolation is simply the Antichrist. That's what he's called in the book of Daniel. It means that he is an abomination to the Lord and that he will bring great destruction while he is in power on the earth. Desolation, the abomination of desolation. Spoken by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 12, and other chapters in Daniel speak of this Antichrist, who is mentioned also and brought to light in Revelation 13. Now, when he stands in the holy place, what's the holy place? Well, that is the center of the Jewish temple, the center of worship, the Holy of Holies, where God in his Shekinah glory dwelt between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. And they will rebuild that temple. And this Antichrist, 3.5 years into the last 7 years of history, will walk into that temple and declare himself to be God. And that is recorded in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, that son of perdition will actually present himself to be God himself in the Holy of Holies of the temple of God. Now, when the Jews see that happen, they are to flee to the mountains. Now notice verse 16, it says, then let them which be in Judea. Where's Judea? Judea is like Orange County. Is to Anaheim. Judea is to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the city. Judea is the province, if you want to put it that way, or area in Israel where Jerusalem is. And so this does not say the Sierras. It doesn't say then let them which be in the Sierras flee to the mountains, or underneath the Sierras flee to the mountain. No. And it doesn't say the Rockies, and it doesn't say Mount Everest. It doesn't say other parts of the world. This applies to Israel. Those that live in the area of Jerusalem are actually to flee to the mountains. Now we're told in Isaiah chapter 16 verse 1 that where they're going is to an ancient city called Sela, which is in more modern history called Petra. And it's there today. It's set up with thousands of caves, and God will protect Israel in that city for 3.5 years or 1,290 days. They will be protected there, and they're to flee there when they see Antichrist call himself God. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. That's how fast they got to get out of town. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You go with the clothes on your back. It's time to vamoose and get going. Woe to them that are with child. If you have a little child, it's going to be a little more difficult to make time. And to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. It is Jewish law. You do nothing on the Sabbath day. You cannot walk more than a mile from your home on the Sabbath day. So they are to pray that this will not happen, the Antichrist declaring himself God, on the Sabbath day, because they need to get out of town. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The world, the earth, will never ever see the great affliction that will happen during this period of time. We have never seen it before that time, and no one will ever see it afterward. This is going to be one hairy, scary group of earthquakes and meteors falling into the ocean, great tidal waves that wash ships up onto the shore. The Bible says that everything in the ocean will die. Everything. It doesn't matter if you're on the Titanic or the Princess whatever. Man, everybody is going to die in the sea. And all of the waters of the earth will be turned to blood, just like the Lord turned the Nile to blood during the time of the Egyptians. And it'll be hard to find something to drink. People will die and be poisoned from trying to drink. 100-pound hailstones will fall from heaven, and many other horrible things that are all described in the book of Revelation. This tribulation will be greater than anything the earth has ever seen. Any tsunami, any fire at Sacramento, any hurricane down Hurricane Katrina will be nothing compared to what's going to happen and go on. And then it says in verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. Everybody will be just obliterated unless this time is short. But for the elect's sake, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now who's he talking to? Israel. Does Israel have an elect? We just read that in Romans 11. This is talking about the elect of Israel. For their sake, they're going to be hiding out in the mountains, at the rock city of Petra. They're going to be hiding out. And they're going to be going, Lord, make this short. And for their sake, he's going to shorten out that time. How short will it be? Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Now, Daniel's right past Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 11. Daniel 12:11. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that is the temple, for what the temple does in allowing daily sacrifices be stopped by the Antichrist. For it says, the next clause says, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So those dear Jews that are waiting for the Lord to come, they know exactly what day he's coming. And don't you know, they'll be X-ing off the calendar. Got your old Yosemite calendar up there in your cave at Petra? And you're going to go, 1,289 days to go. 1,288 days to go. And don't you know they'll be doing that? And so we see that they know the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he sets down his foot upon the Mount of Olives and brings back with him those that have already been raptured. Because those that are going to be raptured don't know the day nor the hour. And that's what we're told in the scripture. We'll read that in a minute in Matthew 24. But the thing is this, those that are alive during the tribulation period are going to know exactly the day that Jesus is going to make his second appearance. That first appearance is a surprise. Now, we don't know when he's coming. He could come right now, and I could finish this sermon and we could go. But you know, we could go right now without me finishing this sermon, and that would be even better. So, but here we see the Jewish people now, so they know that 1,290 days after they run, they have to flee, they're going to be rescued by the Lord Jesus. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. What does that mean? Well, there's 45 days difference there. That is just simply, I believe, and I've got this from Pastor Chuck, and I think he's right. This is talking about Matthew 25. That's the chapter right after Matthew 24, when the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. It'll take 45 days. There'll be this giant new valley that's made when he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. This is from Zechariah 14. There's been a giant earthquake, and this new valley will be formed right in front of Jerusalem. And there, the Lord will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And there will be a judgment time. And so, very possibly, this is correct, that this would be happening in the 45 days, because it says, blessed is he that comes to those days. If you make it through that judgment of nations, you see, hallelujah, you are blessed. And so he tells Daniel, but go your way till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of days. And so Daniel will be there. And he will be coming mounted upon a white horse with the rest of us that have been raptured with the Lord Jesus when he comes back to do the judgment of the nations and to enter into his kingdom. For the Bible says in the rapture scriptures, so shall you ever be with the Lord. And so Daniel's encouraged that he'll be coming to stand in his lot at that time too. So you could be riding your horse next to Daniel. Now, when we're in the book of Job, I told you could be riding next to Job. So if you got Job on this side and Daniel on that side, that's going to be quite a ride. Hey, bro, let's go. The Lord's out front, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time, whoever you're riding by. And I'm kind of hoping to ride next to Nano and Mom. No, and be grouped in families. That'd be fun, too. However God wants to do it. But it'd be so great to stand there with Daniel. Go your way till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days. Just like the Lord told Job that he would stand. Well, the Lord told him that, and he was able to say it to us in his writings, that I know that I will stand in that day with the Lord. And so it is beautiful, beautiful to think about. So that's Israel. Now, for us, it's a whole different thing. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. Let's go back to Matthew in chapter 24, verse 36. So the Lord speaks to Israel specifically. Now, in chapter 24, starting at verse 36, he speaks specifically to the Christian. For our event is the first event. It's the event of surprise. Surprise! And so we're waiting for that big surprise from the sky. He says, of that day and that hour knows no man. No, nobody knows. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting patiently for the word to come get us. And that probably won't be too long. And then it tells us in the next few verses the setup of what surroundings will be like here on earth when Jesus comes. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 37, and then verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, business as usual. Today at 3 o'clock, right here in the sanctuary, we're having a wedding. Brittany and Chase are being married today. Young couple, beautiful young couple, entering into that time. And today at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in this sanctuary, will be the joy of the bride and the bridegroom. And that is happening. And so it's biblical for the rapture to happen today because we're having a wedding. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage. They're not going to be hiding under rocks and in dens of caves as in the tribulation period, crying out, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the wrath of the Lamb is come. And who is able to stand against his wrath?" No, it's business as usual. It's a big, giant surprise when the Lord comes to get his church. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. We won't be running from the hills of Judea to a hiding place, but we'll just be standing in a field or at a mill or anywhere, and you'll be instantly taken in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the fastest known human reaction, a twinkling of an eye. Now, if you're standing there in a field with Aunt Hilda, who you've been witnessing to for 32 years, or less if you're younger than 32 years old, Aunt Hilda, please, the Lord is coming. Now, Jinajab has got his finger on the red button. And Israel is back in the nation, just like God said at the end times it would be. And 2/3 of the world are being persecuted for being Christians. And the United States right now is on a slippery slope of immorality. And it won't be long before God's got to do a Sodom and Gomorrah thing. It can't be long before the Lord's coming. Aunt Hilda, please accept Jesus. No, I want to do it my way. And all of a sudden, bam, you're gone. And Aunt Hilda gets to thinking. So Aunt Hilda says, "You know, my nephew was right. I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior." What does the Lord have to say to Aunt Hilda? Verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 24. Let's take a look. Verses 9 and 10. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." This is a horrible thing to have to think about, but it's what will happen to Christians that are saved during the tribulation period. When this great anointing is upon Israel, and the bulk of Israel has fled from Jerusalem and Judea to the rock city of Petra, and God protecting and hovering over them, the Antichrist will tell you, "If you don't take my mark on your forehead or your hand, I will kill you." And also the scripture tells us that if people do take the mark of the Antichrist, they will never go to heaven, but the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. So Aunt Hilda's got a choice. Is she going to take the mark of this world leader so she can buy or sell? Or will she deny that mark and stand up for Christ? And if she does, she'll be killed. And these are the words that Jesus would have to say to her. Now, during the tribulation period, the Bible says there'll be underneath the throne of God a multitude, a myriad of people, just so many millions, that will come to Christ and be killed for their faith. For the Antichrist, chapter 2, "Lord, how long until vengeance is taken upon these that have killed us?" And the Lord will say, be patient until the full numbers come in. And then God will actually destroy the earth with fire. He has promised to never flood it again, but at the end it will be destroyed with fire, and the Antichrist and the false prophet of the Antichrist will be thrown into Gehenna, the lake of fire, and burn forever there for their evil deeds. And so these things are right and these things are true, but we praise the Lord for his deliverance. We praise God for his mindfulness of us and how he wants to take care of us. It is a sobering thing to read about these things, and it can be very scary. But as we look to the Lord and love him and accept him and just walk with him, he has promised deliverance and blessing and leading. And let's go now back to finish before we take communion here. Matthew 24:42. And this is where the Lord would have us be, the stance that he would have us be in as Christians while we're waiting for him to come and rapture the church. He says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. To many, the coming of the Lord will be like a thief in the night, coming to break up the house because they're not ready. But we want to be ready. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? It's a good question. How can I be faithful and wise to the Lord in waiting for him and watching for him? What does it mean to watch for the Lord? Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. In other words, to be watchful for the Lord is to be about the Lord's business, is to be hovering over your children, over your grandchildren, over those that God has blessed you with to be influential in their lives. Taking, watching for them, watching spiritually for them, keeping busy in the Lord. Occupy till I come, says the Lord. Watching doesn't mean standing on a hill going, no, it means to be busy about the things that God has given you to do. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find doing, doing. And if you're really busy for the Lord, guess what? You don't have time to go about doing foolish things that non-believers do. You won't have time. You just won't have any time. Sometimes people ask Sherry and I, did you ever get to see this show? Well, no, we're gone that night. We're at Bible study. Well, how about this show? No, we're gone that night, prayer meeting, Joyful Life. How about this one? No, on Friday nights usually, we're, you know, potluck or whatever goes on Friday nights here, as many times we're here. How about Saturday? Well, not really, because we have weddings and we have funerals and we have things to do. And when you're busy for the Lord, you're not gonna have time to watch some idiot commercial on TV, you know what I'm saying? Oh, it makes total sense, doesn't it? Tell me. It makes total sense. So you want to be found doing what God has for you to do. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. I've heard this before. Ho-hum. Lord's not really coming. See, that's an evil servant that says that in his heart. There should be an imminent feeling in every one of our hearts about the coming of the Lord. He's coming for all those that love his appearing. If you've got a love for his appearing, that's a good thermometer for you. If you're yawning about it, and saying they've been saying this for years, you're getting pretty close to saying, my Lord delays his coming and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. I don't want to be a fanatic like that guy. They call him the Reverend at work, and I'm just going to hang back on that one. And I begin to smite my fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken. Yeah, cheers. Might as well get drunk. You don't want to do that. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty sobering warning. I do believe he's talking about non-believers here, because I believe if you're a true believer, God will change your ways. And you know, just like with the death of my mom, God arranged that so beautifully. And I really, really believe that if you love the Lord and you're walking with him, he is going to give you such a great position when the rapture comes. I'm kind of hoping that I'm preaching. You know what I'm saying? And you're probably hoping, and may the Lord bless you with just a precious moment when the rapture comes, that you won't be thinking vain thoughts or involved in things that are not of God. But you'll just be kind of waiting on him and doing what you do for the Lord. And man, what a precious moment that will be when he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for these scriptures, which, Lord, they encourage us and they exhort us all at the same time. The perfect balance of law and grace. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, we just love that place where you put us and that place you lead us. So, Lord, we just want to commit to you again. And as we are praying right now, I do want to give you a time of silence today to do some business with the Lord. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is your day. And for us that need some sharpening about the things that we might be thinking about that aren't of the Lord, we need to also do some business with the Lord. If we in our hearts do come to him as sinners, confess our sin, ask forgiveness, he has promised to forgive. He has promised to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. In fact, he knocks on the door of our heart, saying, if anyone will open the door, I will come in and sup with him, be close to him, fellowship with him, and he with me. And so we want to take a time of silence that we might, in our heart of hearts, reach out to the Lord before we take communion. So let's pray in silence now. Father, we thank you so much that you see every heart. For man looks on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. And Lord, see every heart in this room, Lord, and thank you that you do. And Father, answer every prayer and confirm and give the assurance of pardon to every sinner. And so we thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion. We'll have the men come forward and Brother Marvin go back to the piano, and we'll take communion together. The way we take communion here is that we pass the bread out, and when everybody's served, then we take it together. And so that's the way that's done. And if you're a Christian today, if you've opened your heart to Jesus Christ, you've asked forgiveness for your sin, you really want God to change you, he's heard that prayer, he's entered your heart. He said there's no way that he would cast you out, anyone that comes to him. You can feel free to take communion with us. and just love the Lord. Even if you've never been to church and this is your first day to church, it's cool, it's good, and God's glad that you believe. And so he just wants you to enjoy communion. So let's pray for the bread. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all your promises. Thank you for the direct things you say to us that are so easy to understand as we just take the time to read and to believe. And so, Father, we pray now in Jesus' name that you bless this bread. And, Lord, make of this bread, Lord, your body to us. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together to take the cup. Jesus said, it is recorded in Gospels, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, and which is shed for the remission of many sins," and that would include every sin that we ever did or ever will do. This is a great blessing that we've received, and so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. I'd like to share with you that if you've opened your heart to Jesus for the first time today, in that time of silence we had, your heart was just up to him, we just invite you to tell somebody about that, that you've opened your heart to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels." If you need a Bible, we have Bibles in the prayer room, and if you need prayer for anything, just feel free to come to the prayer room for prayer today. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to encourage you in your walk with him and let you know more and more as you are close to him that day's coming when you'll see him face to face. And when we see him, we'll be like him. What a blessing. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.